We won't be reading the Palm Sunday gospel because we're not having the palm procession. But the gospel reading today is actually two chapters from the book of Matthew. It is the complete passion account, and it starts kind of on Tuesday of Holy Week. So we'll be reading through that whole thing. It's a long one, so I'm not going to make everybody stand up for that one. And all of the readings for today actually point towards that particular song, or the central event, as one of my professors at seminary said, the central event in all of human history, the cross. So our service begins by singing our opening song, our opening hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, and we'll stand on the last verse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I now forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our intro for the day is from Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. The antiphon is Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors.
That the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors.
That the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Let us pray the collect. Let's pray together the collect for the day. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading for this Sunday of the Passion is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God had given me the tongue, The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakes. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gradual is from Hebrews 9 and Psalm 111. Christ entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th and 27th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Excuse me for just a moment. I needed to get some water. This is a long reading. Very good. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, and saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when they went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then, when Judas, the betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and brought with them the potter and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it should be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That was a long reading. But I'll tell you what, that is the heart of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. Well, and it is our text, of course, for this morning's message. Especially, then he came to the disciples and said to them as they were sleeping, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Dear friends in Christ, when a couple is engaged, there's a lot of decisions that have to be made when they're getting ready to be married. And one of the first of those decisions to be made is the day and the time of the wedding. I mean, first, of course, there's the day. What day works best for her family and friends? What season of the year should it be in? And what will make the picture-perfect wedding? Of course, all the flowers have to be in bloom. Everything has to be right. When's the church going to be available? And then, after all that's been decided, when the day's been decided, then there's the hour that it's supposed to be done. When should the wedding begin? Is there going to be, enough time has to be allotted for the pictures and for the guests to go to the reception, but not too much time. Once day and time are set, then the wedding websites actually begin to count down the days, hours, and minutes until the happy occasion. Now on this Palm Sunday, Sunday of the Passion, we discover that our God is also concerned about time. In particular, not only the day, but also the actual hour of his son's death. And, you know, rightly so. The hour of Christ's death is actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had promised that had promised a time when the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, would crush the serpent's head. Now, this prophecy was the first of hundreds more to follow throughout the centuries. So over and over again, the prophets are declaring who this promised one will be, that he's going to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the all-powerful King, whose kingdom will have no end, the faithful servant of the Lord, and yes, even God himself. And the prophets actually describe not only who he will be, but what he will do. Even though he's Lord of all, he is also servant of all. He's going to proclaim the good news, the gospel. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to give sight to the blind. The prophets declare that the King of all comes not to save in power with a horse and a chariot on a hill, coming with the armies of the Lord to save the people of Israel. Instead, he comes in humility, riding on a donkey as he did on Palm Sunday. He'll be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He'll be despised and rejected. He'll be mocked, beaten, and spit on. His hands and his feet will be pierced. His clothes will be divided by casting lots. He'll be stricken, smitten, and afflicted as God lays our iniquity and the iniquity of the whole world upon Jesus. When he gives his life as the perfect offering for our sins, so that by his wounds we are healed. But it wasn't just the prophets that foretold the hour of Christ's death. The festivals, the sacrifices, the temple itself were all the culmination of Christ's death. The coming of our Savior is in the year of Jubilee. That's the year that Jesus is born, is in the year of Jubilee. His death is on the Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah. He dies during the feast, on the feast of Passover, because he's our Paschal Lamb. And all of the blood that's shed at the altar points to the shedding of his blood on the altar of the cross. He is the eternal temple, destroyed, only to be built, rebuilt, of course, in 3 days. So it's not only the Old Testament, but the entirety of our Lord's earthly ministry actually anticipates that ninth hour, the hour of his death. Before his first miracle, the changing of water into wine, what he announces is that when his mother comes to him and tells him the problem about the wine, he says, "Woman, why do you ask me? My hour has not yet come." There's going to be other times when the religious leaders want to arrest Jesus and put him to death, but it doesn't happen because his hour had not yet come. And finally, the chief priests and elders do conspire to put Jesus to death. They plan to do so after the Passover feast, right? But that's not the appointed time either. That's not the appointed hour, because the Lamb of God is not to be sacrificed after the feast, but during the Passover. So after earnestly praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it was his Father's will, he be saved from this hour, Jesus then declares to the disciples See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In other words, now it is God's time. Now is the hour. See, the entire Old Testament, all of human history actually centers on that hour, the ninth hour on Good Friday. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon for us, okay? That hour when Jesus died. His death is, as it said in our gospel, his death is preceded by 3 hours of kind of an eerie and unexplainable darkness that covered the face of the earth. It's a sign of God's judgment and his wrath and his anger over sin. And then at the ninth hour, which is actually the hour when the Lamb is slaughtered in the temple, when all that was prophesied was fulfilled, notice what it says. Jesus yielded up his spirit. No one took his life from him. He actually gave up his life of his own accord at that time, at that hour. The death of Jesus there at the ninth hour on Good Friday actually fulfills prophecy. And it's the very climax, the very peak of our Lord's ministry, his earthly ministry. And this event was the culmination of all of history. As I said before, one of my profs at seminary said that the cross is the central event in all of human history. Everything up until then was looking forward to the cross, and we now always look back to the cross. The cross is the central event in all of human history because it is the event that saves us, everyone. You see, not only is the hour of Christ's death the center and focus of the Scriptures and all of history, though, the hour of Christ's death is the hour of your and my salvation. It's the hour of our salvation. See, at that hour, the Lamb of God shed his blood and offered his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Our perfect Passover lamb has been sacrificed. All of our iniquities, all of our sins have been placed on him. Good Friday is our day of atonement as Christ offered himself as our substitute. The mob there at Jesus' trial, they were shouting, "His blood be on us and our children." Now they were speaking in derision, in mocking. But we speak in faith because we say, "Indeed, his blood be on us and on our children." Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. The blood of the Lamb is the means by which our sin-stained clothes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. See, his blood is not only on us, but it's also in us, as during this hour, or when we receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The hour of Christ's death is the hour of our salvation, your salvation and mine. Think about it. When Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top all the way to bottom. The hour of his death not only reveals that he's the perfect lamb, but he is also our great high priest who's offered the atoning sacrifice for our sin, for your sin and mine. And with that all-availing sacrifice, there's now no curtain of separation between us and our Heavenly Father. The way to the Father has been opened for us through the flesh of Jesus. So your sin, as I say, your sin no longer separates you from your Creator. Instead, you've got access to the most holy place, the heavenly temple, where you will dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. You see, the hour of Christ's death is the hour of your salvation, of all of our salvation. when Jesus died, there was an earthquake, which we know a little bit about up here in Tehachapi. There was an earthquake. But it's really amazing. In that hour, the bodies of many believers were raised from the dead. As the centurion witnessed these events unfold, he confesses, truly, this was the Son of God. Of course, this isn't the only earthquake that results in the opening of tombs. 3 days later, at an early hour, or on the third day at an early hour, there's going to be another earthquake. And the angel of the Lord will roll back the stone from the tomb where Jesus is placed. The saints that were raised from the dead on Good Friday, they're a point ahead to Christ's resurrection, and then, of course, to our resurrection on the last day. Jesus himself declares, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. See, the believers who were raised from the dead on Good Friday reveal the purpose of our Lord's death. It's to save those who were condemned to die eternally, to save us. And since he died and rose again, an hour is coming when our bodies too will be raised from death, and we will enter with him into the life that never ends. See, the hour of Christ's death is really no coincidence at all. The very hour, the very moment of his death had been planned from eternity. This is good news for you and me. This is good news for us. Because the hour of Christ's death is the hour of our salvation. So the hour that we commemorate Jesus' death is at hand. He enters into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt, and his eyes are fixed on the cross. In the coming days, of course, we are going to walk the way of sorrows with him, the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, with him to the very hour of his death, confident that the moment he yields up his spirit is the hour of our salvation. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen. Please stand now as we confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing together the offertory. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Especially we want to remember in our prayers today those who are ill, my mother Sylvia, our dear brother Fred Motter, and Terry Cook, all who are suffering from cancer and dealing with the after effects or the effects of both chemotherapy and other complications. Also, we want to remember Gloria Blackford and Cecil Blackford's family as we grieve his death, understanding, of course, that he is with our Lord now. We pray for Gloria and for the rest of his family and for he died yesterday. With that, then, brothers and sisters, let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Dearest Father in heaven, you are the great physician of body and of soul. We thank you, O Lord. In Isaiah, it is written that by your stripes we are healed. You're the great physician of soul and body. You chasten and you heal. Show mercy to your servants who are ill this day, especially for our brother Fred Motter, Terry Cook, and for my mother Sylvia Burton. Spare their lives and restore their strength. Even as you gave your Son to bear our infirmities and sicknesses, deal compassionately with your servants and bless them with your healing power. We commit them to your gracious mercy and protection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, maker of heaven and earth and giver of life, we thank you for all of the mercies that you granted to our brother Cecil Blackford during his earthly life, especially for calling him to faith in Jesus Christ. Comfort everybody who mourns his death with the hope of the glorious resurrection and a joyful reunion in heaven. Keep us always mindful that we too are mortal, so that we will always be prepared to die in faith and finally receive the glory promised to all who trust in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, give us grace to trust you during this time of illness and distress. In mercy, put an end to the epidemic that afflicts us. Grant relief to those who suffer and comfort all that mourn. Sustain all medical personnel in their labors, and cause your people always to serve you in righteousness and holiness. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray this day, Lord, for our brother Jerry Johnson, who is ill with this coronavirus. We pray, O Lord, for a speedy healing. Give him your grace, your mercy, and your peace, and heal him according to your will and according to your way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father in heaven, during this holy week, you saw fit to sacrifice your Son for us. Words cannot express the gratitude we have. And yet we thank and praise you for all that you give to us, because without him, without you, we would have no hope. And yet by his death and by his resurrection, you have given us the hope of everlasting life. We thank and praise you, O Lord, this day. Help us to remember you and to remember those, what it cost our Lord. But not only that, help us to remember with joy next Sunday on Easter morn, his resurrection. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Before I say the benediction, I just wanted to remind everybody, or to let everybody know, we will have our Good Friday Tenebrae. It will be here on Facebook, the service of darkness on Good Friday. We'll have that here. It'll be at 7 o'clock this Friday, so tune in for that. Also, don't forget, we will have we have slots open for Holy Communion during this week for families and small groups. Sign up on the webpage or call the office. Maria, our secretary, will be out of the office Monday and Tuesday this week, but you can call and leave a message. I will definitely get that message. With that, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Brothers and sisters, now go in peace. Serve the Lord. Amen.